Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. I thank you for this body that is part of your universal body. And we are united in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And I pray that this body, this particular body, Bible Baptist Church, would be united to one another. Father, I thank you for the unity that we do have, that is evident, that I can see in the members. I thank you for just being able to grow closer, to get to know these people, your children, better. And I pray that you would help me to share more about myself and what you have done in my life. May you be praised in this sermon and in this time. Help us to see your word more clearly. Help us to understand these truths, and may the Spirit apply them into our lives. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there's varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And if the eye the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. A big reason why I wanted this to be my text, when I was considering, you know, what to preach on, I wanted a passage that I could share a little bit about my story and what God has taught me, as well as, you know, just being able to explain a passage. God has helped me to see this passage and to understand it and to really let it sink down into me through my experience with people with disabilities, which anybody who knows me fairly well knows that people who have disabilities have played a very large role in my last few years. Previously to three years ago, I started just as a volunteer in a ministry called His Works. It was a ministry for adults with disabilities. And after that, a few months after that, I worked as a personal care assistant in a group home. Mainly people, when I say people with disability, mainly people with cognitive disabilities, like Down syndrome, autism, Asperger's, just along the spectrum, pretty much, you know, severe developmental disabilities, ranging from people who can't feed themselves, dress themselves, to people who can actually go to college with help. And then physical disabilities as well, included in that, wheelchair bound, blind, mute, just a very wide variety of people. So it's kind of hard to explain in just a short time how God has used those people, but I want to tell one story during the adult Sunday school class. And that was where a young man who had Down syndrome, his name is Kyle, he's about my age, he doesn't have much of a filter, and so he can offend people kind of easily if he just says something, and, you know, I don't remember what he said, but he had offended one of the young people with disabilities in the classroom. Her name was Kayla. And Kyle's a very sincere person. He goes up to her and he's obviously very broken, has a very strong conscience, and he's like, Kayla, can you forgive me? And she looks at him and you can see the hurt in her eyes, and she's like, no. And she just flat out, like, she just couldn't. And then so he bucks up, he kind of musters it up again, and he's like, asks her again, Kayla, you know, will you forgive me? And it's just like the whole classroom is just standing there, like, stock still and just watching to see what she's going to say. And she sits there, and then she stands up and she gives him just a big hug. And she didn't even say anything, but it was a very moving moment, and it's times like that you can learn a lot without someone actually teaching, without someone actually saying the words, like, this is how you give a sincere apology. This is how you struggle with forgiving someone. And maybe even this is how you refuse to forgive someone for the time that you don't have it in your heart, and then learning how to turn that around. There were just so many stories like that that God has taught me, and through that, the main lesson in this text that I learned is that we are dependent on one another in the body. Like, every member in the body is necessary. Every member in the body has a place, and even if the person can't feed themselves, God can use that. I've seen God be able to use that person more dramatically than the most eloquent speaker. So with that truth, that every member in the body is dependent, which I think that's some significant dependence. It's already enough, like, when you turn to Christ and when you become a believer, you're admitting that your whole life, everything about you is dependent. You depend on God for breath. You depend on God for life, for everything. That's one of the most humbling things in the world. But I think that this passage tops that. It's more humbling to say, I need another sinful human being because God says I need them, than to say I need the God of the universe. And that's what it says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. There's a dependence there. Now I want to basically, it's pretty simple. This sermon's pretty simple. I want to avoid just two ditches. I think that there are two extreme dangers in losing that sense of dependence on one another. The first one is to say, because I don't need you, self-sufficiency. I don't need anybody. That's more of where my heart was at before I started working with disabled people. I was like, yeah, these people need me. I'm going to help them. I'm going to minister to them. They're not going to be the ones to carry me through a rigorous schedule with school and work and ministries, encouraging me every week, thick and thin. So there's the ditch of self-sufficiency. On the other side, if you say that there isn't this interplay of dependence within the body, you can feel the inadequacy of saying, I don't have gifts, I don't have a place, I'm not actually part of the body. So the flip side is saying other people don't really need me. It's not I don't need other people, it's other people don't need me. And it's really the same issue. It's a misunderstanding of how God has made the church as a body and his grand design in that. So the main point of this sermon is Paul uses the analogy of the body to help guard Christians against self-sufficiency as well as self-doubt. So my first, I have two questions. Why does Paul use the body as an analogy? And then after that, how does he apply the body, the analogy of the body? So the first question, how does Paul use the body as an analogy? And I think the body passages are so familiar in Scripture, sometimes I honestly forget that it's an analogy. It's like, we are the body of Christ, right? And that's what the Bible says, multiple places. But it's an analogy, which means it's used to show the similarity between the analogy and the reality is meant to illumine the reality. So the question is, what's the main thing that he's trying to illumine by talking about the body and by comparing the church to a human body with hands, feet, eyes, such and such? So he uses it to demonstrate that the church is unified, but it's also diverse. I think that's his emphasis. I think he's using it to show that the church is both unified and diverse. But I think his emphasis is that although the church is unified, completely united and one, there is a diversity. There is difference. So, how are Christians diverse and how are Christians unified in this text? The first question, how are Christians diverse? Begins in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So we're diverse in gifts. Gifts being God's grace to be able to do something maybe better than the average. To teach, to lead, to exhort. These kinds of things that we find in Scripture. And even, I think, outside of Scripture, that you can be gifted in certain ways. Certainly not everyone is gifted at teaching. Certainly not, there can be a range too. But we are diverse in gifts. Not everyone is meant to have the same gifts and the same abilities. And that's okay. That's perfect. In verse 5, we're diverse in ministries, which is linked to diverse in gifts. We have different strengths, and we have different ministries, services, different things that we do, things like administration and finances, which is what my dad does at our church. Certainly not all he does. Those things are just as important for the functioning and the growth of the body as the gifts and the ministries that seem to be more important. It all works together, and no single member can say, oh, I don't need that gift. I don't need that ministry. I want to read Romans 12, 3 through 5. I think this is probably the only cross-reference. So enjoy it. He makes the same analogy in Romans 12. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Romans 12, 3 through 5. For the grace given to me, I say to every man, to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So he says something very similar there, and one of his main points is to say, don't think too highly of yourself. So there's a humility behind this mindset of, we need one another. We have these different gifts, and that's supposed to be sobering. Like I said, it is sobering to realize that you need even the most of handicapped people or the people that you deem to be weaker in their faith. You need them. So there's kind of a check on your attitude. So we're diverse in gifts, we're diverse in ministries, we're diverse, this one's linked as well to what we do, we're diverse in effects. Verse 6, there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And I think there's a little progression in there that you have gifts, you have abilities, and then there's ministries, those gifts get played into ministries and services and different things that you do because you have different strengths. And then there's different effects in what you do because you're doing different things. So gifts, ministries, and effects, they're different. They're not supposed to be the same. And then in verse 13, he draws out a couple of different ones. We're going to jump to verse 13. Those three focus on what we do, and I think these focus, he says, not even what you do is different, who you are is different as individuals. Because in verse 13 he says, for by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. So there's different ethnicities. There's a diversity in races, and from very familiar passages, every race will be present at the final day, unified, but throughout eternity maintaining those differences. Maintaining the differences of Latinos and African Americans and Caucasian and Arabians and just across the board. We're different in not only our ethnicity, but we're different in social status, or however you would term the difference between slaves and free. Some people, especially in that culture, were slaves, and Paul even had instructions to slaves, so we know that they weren't just meant to break free of that. They were meant to learn how to be Christians within that system. And we could go on and on. There's differences in personalities, there's differences in, Christians are about as diverse as people are. And it's encouraging to see that it's supposed to be like that. It's supposed to. So how are Christians united? Again, jumping back to verses 4 through 6, Christians are united in God. Christians are united by God, by their union with God. Because there are the same There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And I think that this is a Trinitarian progression. The Spirit, the Lord, which is most commonly referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God, which generically is most commonly referred to as the Father. And when it's all linked together like that, I think it's most likely this is a Trinitarian union. Which kind of brings us back to, there's a difference. We're not just unified to God as our maker, but we're unified to God as our new maker. We're not only unified to a generic being that anybody might believe in, that created the world, the unmoved mover. We worship and are united by the Trinitarian God who first created the universe, but more specifically unites Christians through saving them, through baptizing them into one body. See, we don't have that union among unbelievers. I don't have that union with an unbeliever. That's specifically a union for believers as his body. We are united in purpose. So not just united by our Maker and our Savior, but we're united in our purpose, in our goal. And that's the feel of when one hand, like if the hand says to the eye that he doesn't need him, well, he might not need him to move around and do things, but he needs him for the overall purpose of the body. An individual Christian can't do what the whole body is meant to do. And if you blow it up, an individual denomination can't do what the whole body is able to do. I think that to think that you can't apply this on the grander scale, that's just kind of food for thought. How does God use this on the grander scale of Catholics, Eastern Orthodox Christians, Protestant Christians, which would be the main three? I know that there's differences in doctrines and everything, and I know that there are significant issues in, say, the Catholic Church, but certainly there are redeemed Christians within that. And how is God using those things? I don't know. But it's something that I think we need to think about in this text as well. So we're united in God, we're united in purpose, and we're united in baptism. In verse 13, for by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. And this kind of reiterates some of what I've said with being recreated, being linked spiritually to one another. But this is a very concrete thing that we can point to and say, we are united. And I think this is referring to the spiritual baptism that we have received, represented, manifested in the physical dunking underwater. But we are united by that event when the Spirit regenerates us and changes us. He brings us into that union. And from just a couple chapters before, kind of tied with baptism, we're united in communion, in the Lord's Supper, which are the two sacraments, the two ordinances that Protestants hold to. So 1 Corinthians, I'll just read this one verse. Since there is one bread, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, because all partake in one bread. So it's another manifestation of our union. When we take the Lord's Supper up here, it represents the fellowship that we have in Christ with one another as his body. I wanted to read the second verse of the church's one foundation, because I thought it flowed so well with just these ideas. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. So right there in that verse you have all of these ideas: one baptism, one meal, one supper, one purpose, one hope. Such a strong union. So how does Paul apply? He spends quite a bit of time setting up this analogy. It takes a whole chapter to deal with these kinds of issues. So what's his main goal in applying this? And I already said it was to avoid those two ditches: self-sufficiency and self-doubt. So how does he push back against that ditch? First he addresses, I think, self-doubt in verses 15 through 18. Verse 15 says, "If the foot should say to the hand, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? God has placed each one as he desired." So every Christian is essential within the church. You can't say that I don't need this person. No, you can't say that I'm not part of the body because, you know, what you're looking introspection. This is honestly the ditch that I fall into more often: self-doubt, looking at myself and saying, I don't have it all together. I have a hard time speaking a lot of times. I have a hard time thinking and remembering things. I have a hard time, you know, even just having conversations with people. I'm afraid. I don't know what to say. I do know what to say and I don't say it anyway. I just look at myself and I'm like, gosh, you know, I'm not as much of a Christian as that person seems to be. But the church needs diversity. The church needs, and I'm not saying the church needs Christians who sit back and say, well, because I don't have these gifts and I don't have these abilities, I'm just going to sit back and be part of the church anyway. You know, I'm valuable. But it gives me hope to move forward despite my fears, because God does have plans for me. And to see how much God has done through people with disabilities, if he can use them, I believe that he can use me. So that gives me that hope. And if you're in that same ditch more often, I would encourage you with that. Every Christian is placed by God just as he desired. He wants you to be the person that you are and to grow in that. He wants you to have those personalities. He wants you to have even those quirks, those abilities. He doesn't want you to have those sin aspects. He doesn't want you, he wants you to move through those, but he did make you the way that you look and the way that you are. So So why shouldn't you fall into the ditch of self-sufficiency, aside from the fact that I'm calling it the ditch of self-sufficiency? That might be reason enough to not want to go in. But what are the reasons that Paul gives? Pretty much the same reasons. I mean, in that section is verses 20-21, and I could go further, but I won't. 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Man, that verse, if you just think about that verse for long enough, it's kind of shocking. Like, those who seem to be weaker are necessary. They're needed. People that God has saved are necessary. If you are a believer, the body in that sense needs you. And it's because God has made you, gifted you. I mean, it's not from yourself. Obviously, that would be right back to self-sufficiency. And you will do that in your mind. You'll make that turnaround just like that. But it's astonishing that Paul says these things to me. And a bit mysterious. God loves to work through weaknesses. God loves to work through people who don't feel like they have it all together, but still continue to try to live faithfully. So I'm going to just close with three brief exhortations from this. The first is be grateful. Just thank God that He has done it this way, that He has designed the church in such a way, not that you have one person who everybody relies on, but that everybody is an essential aspect of building the church. The what's the Protestant slogan? The every saint, every believer is a saint. That kind of idea, that it's not just one person and then they all need to come to him or to that institution to receive their holiness and their right standing with God. So be grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. Serve one another in your unity and in your diversity. Use your diversity of gifts. Use your differences. But don't lose that unity. And then thirdly, worship God for His wisdom. I think there's a lot of wisdom packed into this chapter. That this, to design it this way, it's not just to not just have every believer relying on God, but to have everybody relying on God and everybody else in the church is a mystery. How He uses the church is a mystery. And that song, even, I forget the exact words, but something about the mysterious communion that we have at the supper. So let's praise God together for His wisdom in designing it this way. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for everyone who is here. And God, You have placed them here. You have a place for them. You desire them to be exactly where they are and exactly who they are. And I pray that they would just grow in faithfulness, grow in where You have planted them. May we abstain from sin, and may we learn how to be more faithful. Encouraged by the thought that You are the one working in us, and that You will work in us. Thank you for many strong, faithful brothers and sisters that I have met here at Bible Baptist, and I pray that your blessing would be on continued fellowship, especially as we gather around your table for communion Sundays and around your word and prayer. Father, if there is anyone that anyone in our own lives who we look at and feel the tendency to say, I don't really need you, I pray that you would help us to work through that with that person. And if there's any among us who feel that weakness and feel, and I'm just not the best Christian, I'm just not the most gifted Christian, I pray that you would speak encouragement to them as you have encouraged me. May your name be glorified. Amen.